All right. Well, I'm so grateful for the individuals God used to share the Word of God here over the last couple of weeks when I was away on vacation. Thankful for Steve Petrillo. Great job with what he shared. Pastor Harry, that guy's just got such a great heart. And I know you ladies, Bible study people, are looking forward to resuming with him. Pastor Greg, last week, and boy, what a blessing to be able to go away knowing Pastor Greg was being used here. So it's a privilege to be back. We were in Myrtle Beach, and I spent a lot of time by the ocean, and I spent a lot of time by the pool. So I'm bringing you into the water with me today. We are getting wet. We are getting in the water, right? Those of you who were around in 1976, and I know there's many of you who were, but many of you who weren't, but you still may know what I'm talking about. In 1976, there was a movie that made two musical notes very famous. It made them so famous that it made people think about those musical notes when they went into the ocean. For some people, when they went into the pool, right? And you probably can do the notes with me, right? Boom, 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 ba-dum. Bum, 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 bum. Right, the movie Jaws, right? I mean, it was just, it broke all records for sales back then. I think 2 years later, Star Wars broke it. I don't know who's the biggest now, but maybe it's Barbie. I have no idea, you know, what she did recently. But the point is that it was, I mean, it was one of those movies that just, it really did. Yeah, terrify you. And one of the reasons, because Steven Spielberg's crew came up with a new technology. We've come a long way since then. But it was a new technology at the time where they were able to develop a camera that could bob at water level. And you could see above the water and below the water. And so as it's boom, boom, you're seeing the person, oh, come on, get in. Boom, boom. Now you're seeing their legs dangling underneath. Boom, 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 boom. And what? You're seeing the human view. But then you're also seeing what? The shark's view, you know, as it's coming, you know, to enjoy its meal, right? Jaws had such a sense of causing us to do what? Causing us to realize, hey, pay attention. There are things that are happening beneath the surface of the water. We get this gentleman a seat, right? You're looking for a place to seat? Somebody, all right, good. Somebody just find it. Right up here in the front, right here we got. Good job. All right. Good to have you with us today. All right. Welcome. So it was when you the water, the movie Jaws made you kind of be like, all right, what's beneath the surface of the water, right? And with that, it causes a sense today that I want to use, at least an illustration, right? Because we are resuming our study of looking at God's incredible creation, and today we're going to be looking at what's underneath the surface of the water. But as we do, I hope that it'll apply to our daily lives. If you remember, we started this series a few weeks ago, and it was based on the truth of what Scripture tells us, that the heavens declare the glory of God. That Psalm 19 and verse 2, every day the creation is speaking to us. And boy, this weekend, I mean, it's been telling us, hey, have a nice day, right? Because, I mean, this has been some of the most beautiful weather of the summer. But, right, when you look out at the sky and the creation, it's shouting out to us that there's a God who made it all. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, he said what? He said, if you don't believe there's a God, then you have no excuse, because general revelation, what we see all around us, is clear. This is design. This isn't by accident. This isn't that there were some eternal dust cells. Somehow they always existed, and over billions of years, they became water and planets and stars and people and trees and dogs and cats. No, this incredible design of God. And as we look at the general design of God, it can point us, it can illustrate to us truths in God's special revelation, in the Word of God, in Scripture. And so that's what we're looking at today. I want to read a portion out of Genesis chapter 1 that from the beginning of creation that points us where we're looking, right? In verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth." Seeing beneath the surface of the water. I'm not a good fisherman. Matter of fact, if you would like to go out fishing just for conversation, feel free to invite me. But if you want to catch something, because yeah, Dan and Bob Cranefeld, they would be like, "Oh man, we were at Corson's Inlet pulling it," and I went with them. None of us, I wasn't even next to you guys, but none of us were pulling out anything. But one time, Al Graber, pastor friend of mine, he took me out on his boat into the bay. And we're fishing in the bay, and he's on one side of the boat, I'm on the other, and I'm not thinking I'm going to get anything, because I don't ever catch anything. But man, something got my line, and I start reeling it in. And as I'm reeling, up comes this fish that for me, what in the world? It looked like it had wings that were flapping. It had tentacles that were like coming. And I just remember my first reaction was, "Al! Al!" And he's laughing, chuckling. He's experienced. He says, "That's a sea robin." Sea robin. What? It was alarming. I mean, I'd seen, flounder before or bass, but I'd never seen a sea robin. There are so many different species underneath the water, right? All there by what? By God's design. And for us to stop and consider the fact that this incredible design of God supports all that down there. 90% of the living space on the earth is ocean. 90%. And before we even look at some of the things that are in the water, I want to just remind us that the ocean itself, God uses it to say, "Hey, remember, I'm God and you're not." In the book of Job in the Old Testament, before the book of Psalms, in Job chapter 38, if you remember, Job was a good man. He was a godly man, we read. But terrible things happened to him. Listen, we're not a church that tells you if you go to church, you're going to get richer. If you go to church, you're never going to get sick. That's not true. Sometimes God wants you to be sick for you to need him more, for you to trust him more, whatever it may be. But in Job chapter 38, Job's saying to God, "Hey, you need to answer my questions because I'm trying to follow you and I'm suffering." And God says, "Hey, Job, remember, we're not equals. We don't work at the same company. We weren't in the same class. Remember, I'm God." And what does God say in Job chapter 38 and verse 8? He says this, "Who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no further. Here shall your proud waves stop.'" God kind of says to Job, "Listen, when's the last time you told the ocean, stop right here?" When we were at Myrtle Beach, I would check the tides. Are they coming in? Are they going out? If we're going to the beach to set up, can I set up closer? Because it's still going out. Nowhere did I think, okay, now how can I make the tides not come in? We have no power over that. God does. God says, "Job, one of the reasons I created the ocean and everything in it was for you to realize I'm God and you're not. For you to say, 'Wow, what an incredible God. Wow, God.'" Sometimes, I remember a time once I was swimming in a lake, and the person that I was swimming with kind of said to me, "Hey, where we're swimming right now is about 50 feet deep." And just that made me go, "Ooh. What's under me? If I'm only taking up, a couple of those feet, what's under me there?" Do you know the average depth of the ocean is 12,460 feet? Now, I know it's only an inch when you first step into it at the beach, right? But the average depth of the ocean out there is 12,460 feet. So that means on the average, you could take the Empire State Building, put it on the ocean floor, and then put 9 more on top of it, right? That's how deep the ocean is. And in that ocean is this amazing system. I was reading the National Science Foundation. It said this: it was not until the late 1970s that scientists discovered the existence of vast plumbing systems under the oceans called hydrothermal vents. So in other words, when we were watching Jaws, they still didn't realize this truth that God had designed, that there were these hydrothermal vents. The systems pull in cold water, they superheat it, then they spit it back out from the seafloor vents, a process that brings up not only hot water, but dissolved substances from the rocks below. And I love this sentence: unique life forms feed off the vents' stew and valuable minerals. In other words, God has designed the ocean. Underneath the surface, we look at it now. Underneath, deep down, he has designed it to be heating the water, these hydrothermal vents, and spitting up a stew that so much of the ocean life lives off of. It's incredible design. Incredible. If we think about, just for example, the blue whale, right? Maybe you studied that in your class this last year or whatever, but the blue whale. The blue whale is 150 tons. That's 300,000 pounds, right? It's the size of a Boeing jet. If it doesn't seem big enough yet, do you know how many adult human beings can stand on the tongue of a blue whale? 50. 50 people can stand on the tongue of a blue whale, right? And it's just, the size of it is absolutely amazing. I don't know if we have any nursing mothers here. We may have some nursing mothers. This may make you feel a little bit better if you're exhausted. A baby blue whale drinks 50 gallons of milk per day from its mother, right? 50 gallons. And I found this fascinating. During the first weeks of a baby blue whale's life, it gains 10 pounds per hour. Per hour. I mean, this incredible size, right? And what is keeping those blue whales alive? Well, there's a thing that God created in the oceans that are living off of it that's called a krill. A krill is like a shrimp. It's about 1/4 inch to 2 inches. And you know how many of them a blue whale eats in a day? 40 million. 40 million krill the blue whale is eating each day. Now, there's just not one blue whale out there. I don't know how people figure these things out, but we're told there's between right now 10,000 and 25,000 blue whales in existence. But you multiply that times 40 million krill per day. And how are these krill surviving? Well, they have hair on their legs. And with it, when they go across the ocean, and they pick up phytoplankton. Phytoplankton is this microscopic, you couldn't see it, it's microscopic, you know, plant life that the krill are living off of. You get what I'm trying to say, hopefully. You got this blue whale, and it's living off of these krill, and the krill are living off of this, you know, the plankton. And where are what are those little tiny phytoplankton eating? They're eating that stew that God has made that's coming up through the hydrothermal vents. I mean, it's a whole world down there that God has designed. It should cause you, when we look beneath the surface of the water, it should cause you to say, wow, wow, God. I mean, the more we see down there. And that's one of the fascinating things about it is we get to see more. See, because God designed us to give him glory by seeing his creation. So God put all that under there, knowing that human beings through the years and the centuries were going to have this desire to see more and get down there and get under and through the centuries to go down and say, wow, oh my goodness, God, incredible, and to see more and more of it. Adam and Eve didn't know about hydrothermal vents. Adam and Eve didn't know that 50 people could stand on the tongue of a blue whale. They didn't know that. But we have, the more we see beneath the surface and we're amazed. And it's fascinating sometimes when you watch those documentaries of the guys who, gals who are going all the way down there. And I'm not one of them, nor do I have any desire, right? I don't know any bungee jumpers out there. No, thank you. Skydivers, no, thank you. I'll go below the water enough that if I run out of breath, I can get to the top before that kind of thing. But the ones who go down there now with all that technology, if you took the average ocean depth, right, and you divided it into 20 layers, just say the ocean from the ocean, the average ocean, you know, surface to the floor was 20 layers. Do you know how far natural light gets? It basically gets down one layer, one. There are 19 layers of darkness, right? And yet we have now the ability, and we go down there and we bring artificial light and we find out it's a world full of color, a world full of all these fascinating creatures. And I often wonder, like, were the angels sitting there in heaven, you know, throughout, you know, BC and going, God, what do you put all that stuff and nobody's ever seen it. What are they? God's saying, don't worry. Someday they're going to get down there and they're going to see it and they're going to say, wow, stunning. You see, when we look at God's creation, when we look at that all that he has displayed of design, it should cause us to have that sense of, wow, Lord, there is always more for us to see. There's always more beneath the surface, God's design for us to take time to see beneath it. And what's true in general revelation, Scripture says is also true in our spiritual lives. When I stand there and look at the ocean and say, wow, how much is beneath that surface, the waves come back and remind me, hey, Vince, look deeper in life. Because why? So often we live surface lives. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you're living fake with each other. What I mean is our human nature is predisposed to just focus on what's right in front of us visibly. Just, I got to do this. And I realize, listen, you do. You got to go to work. You got to pay the bills. you got to mow the lawn. You got to feed the kids. I realize all that. But so much of our lives is just, this is it, the visible in front of us. And God wants us to know there is so much more that you're not seeing. You remember that great story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6. For there in 2 Kings, it's a historic moment where Elisha has been a prophet for Israel, and God is giving him information to tell Israel to protect them from the Aramaeans who want to attack them. The king decides, hey, how are they always knowing where we're going? Somebody says, it's the prophet Elisha, and he says, well, then we better kill him if we want to kill them. And so what does he do? In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. So they got him. They got a whole army, chariots surrounding Elisha, right? His servant. And the servant is looking, we read in verse 15, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. His servant said to him, Master, what shall we do? Elisha's servant says, yo, we're in trouble. Like, there's a couple of us here, and do you see the army surrounding us? And I love Elisha's response, because in verse 16, he answers, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, really? Right? Is that the truth, huh? Right? And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that story. Elisha prays for his servant, and his servant, God, opens his eyes to see the angelic world all around him. Wow. There really is a lot more here than I thought, right? Scripture says, the just shall live by faith, not just by sight, not just by what we're seeing in front of us, right? That incredible sense, Paul tells us about it when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, remember, your battle isn't with flesh and blood. There's a real battle going on with Satan. There's a real battle going on in the spiritual realm. in our minds sometimes the biggest problem is my boss, it's my family member, it's this political party, it's this group that's over here. And Paul says, you're living on the surface. There is so much beneath the surface to understand that there is real spiritual warfare going on. It was right from the garden. If you know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God says what to them? Hey, I made you the Garden of Eden. Go enjoy it. You barely tasted any of it. There's so much things to taste, so many smells, so much to do, so much beauty. Go see it all. And Satan says, just keep your eyes on that piece of fruit that God said you can't have, right? Just look at the piece of fruit that's in front of you. And I almost picture Adam and Eve, just all this incredible beauty. What about that piece of fruit that God said we can't have? But that's what Satan does. He blinds us, right? Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says to them there in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Satan wants to blind you. He wants to tell you life is all about money, possessions, pleasure. And Jesus says what? Well, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, I want to warn you. A person's life is not made up with their possessions. You got to see deeper. You got to see below the surface and know just because somebody has a lot doesn't mean they have a lot of peace and joy and meaning, right? Jesus calls us to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To see below the surface. When you look at the ocean and you realize what is underneath, it reminds me, look below just surface living, right? How about how we deal with mistreatment? When somebody does something wrong to us, they hurt us. We're human beings. That thing becomes so big, it's right there in front of us. Oh yeah, you're gonna do that to me? And that's all we can see. Jesus says, I would want you to see more. See beneath the surface. See what pain and hurt might be in their lives that's causing them to hurt you. Right? I love the verse in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is walking among the crowds. Now, I know that Jesus is God and I'm not. I know that Jesus is perfect and I'm not, right? But matter of fact, my neighbors could tell you that. I see my neighbors over here. So great to have you here today. Man, my heart is thrilled to see you. But if you want to know, that I'm not a perfect neighbor, you feel free to talk to them. but in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we read, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You see what it's saying? The people, they were vulgar, they were arrogant, they were rejecting him, they were ignoring him, many. And he looks beneath and he sees all their brokenness, all of their hurts and wounds, all of their vulnerabilities. See, that person who is mistreating you, you have no idea what house they grew up in. You have no idea what they experienced, what they carried. To be able to do what Jesus would call us to do, to have the eyes of Jesus, like he has with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he comes to her, and she's at surface living, right? What does she say? What are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. In other words, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Men didn't talk to women, strangers. And so for her, it's surface living. What's going on? And Jesus says, I'm not looking at you as a Samaritan woman. I see you as a woman who has been hurt and abused, and men have misused you, and they've tossed you aside. And I'm here to meet you at that level, beneath the surface. I'm here to love you like nobody else has ever loved you. I'm here to give you water that springs up to eternal life. See, it's hard. But the ocean, believe it or not, when you look at it and it you realize how much is beneath the surface, it can remind you when you're dealing with people, there's a lot underneath there that Christ would say to you, hey, take time to see beneath the surface. See the hurts and wounds that they've carried to cause them to hurt you and break the cycle. Jesus said what? Love your enemies. Paul said, do good to those who hurt you. Live beneath the surface, not just on the surface. And lastly, most importantly, are you willing to see beneath the surface in your own heart, in your own life? Now take an honest look. You know, Psalm 139, it's an incredible psalm, and the psalmist talks all about how incredibly God has designed our human bodies and how intricate and how they work, right? But in Psalm 139 at the end, he says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You know what the psalmist says? Lord, I know you already see it, so help me to see it. Search my heart. Get below the surface, let other people see. And you take a good look at what's there and help me to see it. My pride, my selfishness, my greed, my lust, whatever it may be, whatever is there that just is below the surface, Lord, you see it all. Help me to see it. And we see it in so many lives. In the Old Testament, David was a man who loved God, but he got into the rut of what? Surface living. And what was in front of him? Bathsheba. You know the story. This beautiful woman that he sees, and in his mind, at that moment, I just got to have what's in front of me. And he takes Bathsheba to be with him, and he commits adultery with her. And then he knows, uh-oh, I better cover this up. So I'm going to try and, you know, get her husband to come home. And then he has her husband killed. Deceit, layers and layers. He's just living on this surface of what's in front of him. And the prophet Nathan comes to David and says, David, you're the man that God wants me to come to. And when David realizes it and sees he's willing to look beneath the surface, he sees the sin in his heart. What does he do? Psalm 51, David cries out, have mercy upon me, O God. Be gracious to me according to your loving kindness. I don't deserve it. Vince McDonald does not deserve God's forgiveness. But when we are honest with our heart and we see our sin, oh God, David says, wash me, cleanse me, create in me a new heart. And God does. And David writes Psalm 32, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. In the New Testament, Peter, the apostle, he's been out fishing all night. He doesn't catch anything. Jesus comes up and says, let's go out and fish. Well, Peter's living on the surface. They're not going to catch anything. Right? Surface living. What's it right in front of him? And Jesus says, I want you to trust me, to be willing to see more. And he goes out. And there's a miraculous catch of fish. And Peter realizes, wow, there is so much more here than I'm seeing. This Jesus is the Son of God. And he falls on his knees and says, I'm a sinful man. And that's where Jesus meets him. And that's where Jesus meets all of us. Maybe you're watching online. I don't know where you are, where you're living. Maybe you're sitting here. When we are willing to look at our hearts honestly, then Jesus says, hey, I'm ready to meet you there with my love. One of the most wonderful verses I remember reading for the first time 40 years ago or so was right out of Paul's, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And listen to these words. If you've drifted off from what I've been saying, that's okay. But listen to these words in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll talk to people in town. I'll say, hey, why don't you come on out to church? You don't want me in your church. You don't know what I've done. I got to get myself cleaned up to come into your church. No, you don't. God demonstrates his love to us in that while I was a sinner, Jesus said, Vince, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to take your sins upon me on the cross. It was when Zacchaeus, you know the story of little Zacchaeus, when his eyes were opened to the deception and the greed of his heart, and his life is changed, Jesus comes out of his house and says what? I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. The Apostle Paul says, this is true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm one of the deepest ones, he says. Have you come to that point? Are you willing to look at your heart and say, I'm not going to hide anything from you, God, because I can't. You can't hide anything from God. You can ignore God, but he doesn't go away. To be able to say in your heart, Lord, I confess my sin, what you see. I confess it to you. To believe what the scripture says, that God so loved this world, you, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, on the cross, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See? To be able to say, and you could pray it right where you're sitting. You could be on your sofa right now. I don't know where you are. But to right where you are, oh God, from my heart, I confess to you my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me, to pay for my sin. It's incredible. I can't understand it. But you tell me that you want to forgive me. I put all my faith in Jesus. Forgive me, oh God. Save me. Scripture says what? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's not of works that anybody could boast. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how I thank you. I thank you, O God, for the truth of this passage. That when I stand there by the ocean and I look at that ocean, I can be amazed. There is so much going on under the surface. Wow, you are an amazing God. But as the waves come back toward me, they remind me there's so much beneath the surface of my life. Lord, help me to see. Help me to see my own heart honestly. Help each of us, Lord, to confess our sin to you and to find what a beautiful name is Jesus, the forgiveness you offer us freely. Oh, Lord, help us to see the lives around us that hurt and they're wounded and they may treat us lousy, but help us to see beneath the surface. Lord, we ask you in this closing song, work in our lives individually today and in the days ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen.